Thank you so much for being here on this Sunday morning. Welcome those of you that are online, that are streaming with us. We are delighted to get the opportunity to be with you this morning. And thank you so much for just being a part of what is going on here. I just, you probably heard it already, but open up your Bibles to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 8. We don't spend a whale of a lot of time in 1 Kings. And so I'm pretty excited to get to uncork some things there. Before I get going this morning, and I see the back of Pam's head. Quit talking to Bill and Faith, would you please? Golly, hey Bill, come on, pull it together. No, I'm just playing with you. Hey, I wanted to say congratulations to Zach Martinez and Andrea Rice, who got engaged. Really excited for the two of them. A lovely ring. There were a lot more pictures in this one, but I'm just giving you the end result. They got engaged this last week. Really excited for them. As you see Andrea around here, make sure that you say congratulations to her and Zach, the man in her life. If you haven't gotten a chance to meet him, wonderful guy. You could be praying for them. I'm doing some relationship coaching with them, which is why you should be praying with them. Anyway, that's going on. And then, just 1 minute. 1 minute. Here we go.
Hey. You got big plans for Mother's Day?
No.
I forgot Mother's Day.
Oh, gosh. I didn't say anything to my wife this morning on the way to church or nothing. She was acting all fine, but you know what that means. You know what that means. Oh, Mama. Oh, my mom. Mama. Oh, I didn't call my mom. I didn't call my mom. I always call her before church on Mother's Day. That sweet woman. 26 hours of hard labor followed by an 11-pound, 2-ounce baby boy with a pumpkin head. And I didn't call her today. Oh, she probably doesn't think I'm alive. No, no, I'm doomed.
Hey, it's okay. It's okay.
Mother's Day is next week.
Oh, yeah. So I've got till Saturday night.
All right. You've been warned. We're looking forward to Mother's Day in our home, my mom, and just really looking forward to celebrating that. But just wanted to give you guys out there that are going to wait till Saturday night anyway, just wanted to give you a little bit of a warning there, a little bit of a heads up. So, hey, we are in 1 Kings this morning, and today is a little bit different type of worship service for us. Today is a day of thanks and a day of celebration, a day of excitement as we look forward. Today is a day where we are looking back on where we've been over these past couple of years and saying thank you to God for the good things, the great things that He has done. Part of the reason for that is, I don't know if you are aware of this, I know Cam prayed about it earlier, but our project that we have been working on with the men's restroom, the new family restroom or the larger handicap restroom, and with a storage room, and then that was the extension of a longer project that we had going on, which I'll detail a little bit later. We got our final inspection approved this past week. The project is officially completed, at least with the city of Long Beach. We still have some work to do on some doors and like a little touch-up painting, things that we wanted to do after the inspection and that kind of thing. And so we got it all completed and we got our final sign-off, though. And praise God, it is the end of probably one of the weirdest renovations we've ever experienced in this church's history, because we did all of this during COVID, and who would have known? Who would have known that in February or I think, yeah, it was early February, January, February window of a couple of years ago, we would launch a giving campaign called I'm In, and we had stickers and we had promotion and we had videos and we were showing like, here's what we're able to do by renovating some of these things. We're going to be able to cater to our community better, open our church up to our community in a more effective manner, on and on and on. And then in March, of course, we quit meeting in this facility. And we immediately had to start pivoting, as the rest of the world did during the COVID-19 pandemic and with everything else that was going on during that time. And so as we come to the end of this, I think that I am maybe more grateful than I might be if it had just been, you know, normal kind of church as normal. Because what I saw God do during this period of time was nothing short of miraculous. And we'll get to talk about that a little bit together this morning. But it's why this morning's service is going in the direction of saying, we're not going to celebrate what we have done, but we're going to celebrate what we've been seeing God do and the things that we have been able to accomplish during this last couple of years, and how it sets us up as a church family to be able to even more comfortably reach out to those people that are around us and invite them into a family, invite them into experiencing something that has been very absent over these past couple of years, invite them into something that is an even better place for ministry, a place that is expanding our capacity and our ability to do ministry with people that are in wheelchairs, with people that need a little bit more space, with families that need the space to be able to change diapers and have little kids not running off into the who knows where in the church facility. All of those kinds of things, we've made our facility more capable of that, not to mention that our men's restroom went from classic 1950s and was updated all the way to a modern restroom, which frankly the guys don't really care about. But probably a bigger deal is we were able to, I guess, expand capacity inside of our men's restroom by adding a lavatory area. And then we also by kind of changing that area, we were able to put in a lot of machinery like hand dryers and all of the automatic faucets, all of the things that save resources, that save water, that save the resources that we use here at the church. And as soon as we get those doors that are on the outside, as soon as we get them painted and all hung right and taken care of, as soon as those things are done, we're just going to have a really, if you don't know where your guy is on some Sunday, just knock on the door of the men's room, because that's where he'll be. It's really, really nice in there. I know the ladies have had this for a while, a really, really nice restroom. But guys, have you checked that place out? I mean, you throw a sports page in there and we could be in there a while. There's no question. In the Old Testament, when Israel moved into the Holy Land and then they had a series of kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, God called on King David to consider building a temple. David had it in his heart, actually, to build a temple for God. All of the splendor of Israel was kind of dedicated to building a residence for the king. The king had a nice place, but God had no dwelling place, which is kind of odd to think of, because we don't think of God dwelling in places. We think of God dwelling in people, but that was not the case 2,050 years ago. The Jewish concept was the idea that God dwelt in a place among his people, that there was a nexus, a location, a place where God dwelled amongst his people, and that place was the temple. You saw a short, wonderful, I'm glad you found that, Megan, that video. Kids, I hope you paid attention to that. You're going to watch another video a little bit later that's got a little bit more detail to it about the temple. and it will tie together some of these things. But what I really want to focus in on is 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 22. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 22. The scene that you are going to be turning to in your Bibles, and it will be up on the screen in just a moment, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, is Solomon praying a prayer of dedication for the temple. And this prayer of dedication moves kind of in three parts, three multiple series of parts, actually. And this first part is just Solomon's prayer over his people from verse 22 to 30, over the temple and in dedication. And you heard about it in the video a little bit. And then he picks up the narrative again a little bit later in verse 54. We will pick up the narrative a little bit later in verse 54, and I'll explain what goes in the middle because we're going to have a little pause. So right now, why don't you stand up in honor of God's word? And with celebration in your heart, with excitement for what God has done, I want you to receive the word of the Lord this morning. There's nothing more important in our day, in our lives, in our walk with God, than for us to read and listen to the Word. So if you hear nothing else, please hear the Word of God this morning. This is God's Word for you. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant or promise, keeping his promises and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now, therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel if only your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. Pause there. With any dedication, there's a calling on the people. With any dedication, there's a calling on the people to live faithfully, to not just give to religious projects, to build religious stuff, but to live faithfully for the purposes of why we give, why we tithe, why we offer to the Lord. That God desires most of all this. If only your sons, see it at the end of that slide, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. As David, a man after God's own heart, walked before the Lord. This is the calling that is on our lives, to walk with God, not just to give to Him, but to give our hearts to Him. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord, my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And then Solomon stood before the altar. I'm sorry. And when you hear, forgive. Okay, you may be seated. Sorry. Solomon's prayer of dedication begins with this prayer of God, we have been dedicated to your work, but he pauses and he says, do you really dwell in a house that a man has made? The earth and the highest heaven, the most expansive place in the universe, the whole of the universe. And if Solomon would have known it, universes beyond universes could not possibly contain. how great you are, God. There's no place that could possibly contain that. And so he, as he's praying, he just says, God, you've chosen to dwell in this place. You've chosen to place yourself here and to dwell amongst your people. And this building that has been built, despite the fact that it is just a sad attempt of man. God, I pray that when your people face Jerusalem, face to where your dwelling place is, and ask for forgiveness, that God, you would be faithful to forgive. Remember, in the Jewish mindset, in the mindset of God's people, the biggest issue they had was that they were sinful, that they were fallen, and that they could not have peace with God unless they could live holy lives. And the only way that they could live holy lives was if God would forgive them, not because they were good, but because God was good. Not because they had fulfilled the promise of the covenant that they promised to God, but that God would fulfill His promise. That God would fulfill the promises that He made to His people. They depended on it. They had a day of the year called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where they asked God to forgive everybody, all the people in the country, everybody making sacrifices to God in order to substitute the blood of sheep, the blood of lambs, for the sins of people. Because it says in Leviticus that God gives us the blood, the life that is in the blood. He puts it onto the altar as a temporary atonement, a temporary covering, a temporary washing away of sin. This was the Old Testament mindset. So when they came to God, they were asking God to hear them, to forgive them constantly, all the time. This was the issue, was peace with God. You can understand, can't you? If you were in a loving relationship and every time you started the conversation, like with your wife or with your kids, you said, hey, I'm sorry. I just want to ask you to forgive me because I have sinned against you. Can you imagine if that was the way you started every single conversation with the person that you love? At some point, they'd be like, hey, it's okay. You can have confidence here. You can have a good relationship here. Yet how many of us continue in this mindset? How many of us continue in this mindset of this type of thinking that the biggest issue we have is having peace with God? In fact, the story of the Bible continues and goes on into a new temple. And because it would take me 45 minutes to explain what the Bible Project can do in about three, I just want you to watch this video and you'll get what I'm talking about.
If you could go back to the city of Jerusalem during Bible times, the biggest thing you'd see is the temple.
This beautiful building was designed by King David and built by King Solomon, and they believed that it was the home of the God of the universe.
Wait, I thought God's home was in heaven.
Well, the whole point of this earthly temple is that it's the place that overlaps with God's heavenly home. The temple is where God lives and rules all creation as king.
That's cool, but even Solomon, who built the temple, didn't believe that it could contain the God of the universe, right?
Yeah, the building was just a symbol, and it pointed to the fact that all of creation is God's temple. And that's actually what the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1, is all about.
Really? It says that creation is God's temple?
Well, it doesn't need to say it. The whole story shows it. In Genesis 1, God creates an ordered world out of a dark wasteland by speaking in a series of 7 days. Then on the seventh day, God's presence fills creation as He takes up His rest and rule. Similarly, the tabernacle and later the temple were built and dedicated in a series of 7 speeches and 7 days, after which the priest or king could rest and rule in God's presence.
Ah, so all of creation is where God intends to dwell. It's like His temple.
Exactly. Now, turn the page to Genesis 2 and we get another portrait of creation. This one focuses in on the land. And in the center of the land is a region called Eden, which in Hebrew means delight.
And in the middle of delight, God plants a garden in which God and humanity live together.
And that's why the temple was modeled after the garden. Filled with imagery of gold and flowers, the menorah symbolized the tree of life. It's the place where God dwells with his people.
Oh, got it.
And check this out. In the temple, the Israelite priests and Levites were to work and to keep the temple in God's presence. This is exactly the job description given to humanity in the Garden of Eden.
So these humans were the first priests. But instead of ruling with God, they wanted to rule on their own terms, and they're exiled from the garden temple.
And, like Adam and Eve, Israel's leaders also wanted to rule on their own terms, and they too were exiled.
The temple was destroyed, and this left them wondering, did God give up on Israel? Will God bring about a new creation?
Well, the biblical prophets anticipated the day when God would create a new temple with a new priesthood. That's when God's presence would fill all of creation.
And when the Israelites returned to the land, they did rebuild the temple.
But that temple didn't turn out the way the prophets hoped. In fact, later Israelite prophets said that this temple was hopelessly corrupt.
So they're still waiting for the ultimate temple.
And here we come to the story of Jesus. He said that through him, God's presence and rule was coming into our world in a new way. And he presented himself as a new kind of priest.
But Jesus wasn't a priest, and he didn't work in the temple.
Right. Jesus said that God's presence, his rest and rule, was filling the world through his own life, death, and resurrection. Jesus was claiming that he was the true temple, and this new temple would expand out to include all of creation.
That's a really big claim.
And it got even bigger. After his resurrection, Jesus said that God's presence would come to dwell in and among his followers so that they would become mini temples.
Communities of people where God rests and rules.
Exactly. This is the Bible's vision of the church, which is described as a temple.
Not a building, but people.
Yeah, like when Peter says, "You all are living stones built up as a temple for God's Spirit to dwell."
So, at the end of the story, do we ever get a new physical temple?
Well, not exactly. What we see is a renewed cosmic temple, just like Genesis 1. And this new creation doesn't need a temple building, because through Jesus, all creation is now the place where God rests and rules the world with his people.
It's quite a story, isn't it? It's quite a story that is sometimes when we read and we read it casually, right? What do we see? None of that. We just go, "Oh, creation, yeah, 7 days. I'm going to defend that till the death. Oh, look, the temple stuff. Oh, that's all wiped out because there's the new temple is in God's people in the New Testament." But we don't connect the significance of what God has been doing from the beginning and our significance that God has called you and I to in the midst of it. I feel like as we come to this place where we are experiencing the goodness of a renovation, and let me be a little bit more specific. Our stage was renovated completely up here. All dark carpeting put in, which, by the way, the old stage, I think we just had dirt carpeting before. No, I'm playing. Our old carpeting was not nearly as sound absorbing as this is. And this carpeting that is up here really does hide all of the stuff that we have to do. Paul Turco, where's Paul? I know I saw Paul come in this morning. Where are you, Paul? Paul Turco did all of this. He did all the install, did all this beautiful bullnosing so that when our kids come up here, they don't like kill themselves on metal and sharp edges and stuff like that, which is helpful. You know, you don't want to kill the kids. And so he did all of this work. It's really, really, it's quite nice and quite beautiful. In addition, we finally put up guardrails on the side. It has been my terror for almost 30 years that someone frail would fall off of those. I mean, every kid in the church has fallen off of those before, but that someone that would really hurt themselves would fall from that step. and injure themselves. And so I'm so happy that we have those. And it does create kind of a cage for parents. You know, it's kind of cool. And then we also put some steps on the outside, which have really helped with the access on the side for families. You may not ever see this, but in the back, Paul came in and also did all, he put carpeting on all of the steps going in and out of our baptismal and backstage. We used to have a hard floor back there, and you could not walk through there without making so much noise. Like if somebody was out here and somebody ran through there, it sounded like galloping horses in the background. And now it's all carpeted and it's much, much quieter. And even better, you don't slip down the hard, wet stairs when you're being baptized or when you're doing the baptizing. And so we're really, really grateful. Like the facility, even though it's parts of it you don't see a lot of this backstage stuff. But it's been improved in ways that maybe you didn't even know about. All of the carpeting that's underneath you right now, the entire room, all of the pews were lifted out and new carpeting was put in, because our old carpeting had gotten old and had a lot of ripples and had become dangerous and kind of worn out. And so this new carpeting is in squares. And so if you spill your coffee, which you're welcome to bring in now, you know, if you spilled your coffee on the old carpet, that was it. Like that carpet was stained and you ruined it and you ruined the entire room. The whole room got ruined. Because if you remove like a square of that, that's not going to look good. But this stuff is, you know, we can just take out a piece and then replace it. I'm not encouraging you to spill your coffee, but I'm just saying, you know, it's just a much more functional for the world that we kind of live in. In addition, our lobby was redone, and this is probably the most dramatic thing that you've seen here. What's happened in here and then in the lobby. Again, compliments to Paul Turco and the great flooring job that his company does. And he came in and did all of the flooring and all of that. You know, it's just, it looks so nice. You know, I walk by it every single day and I look in and it just, it's beautiful. It's flat. They actually took all of the broken cement that was under the old carpeting and left a lot of big ridges and ripples. If you looked at it, it's like it angled different directions and people would trip on it. It was terrible. And they just took all that and they sanded it all down, all the cement. They sanded it flat and they put that in the new flooring. And it's really, really nice. And I know generations in front of us are just going to go, how stupid. He's celebrating a flat floor. You have no idea. When you have like breaks underneath your floor and the carpeting, you know, ridges up like it did and you get ripples and people that are older are rolling their walkers or they trip like me. I drag my foot and I trip all the time. And so that's on a flat floor. If there's, you know, something in my way, forget about it. Anyway, these were just, you know, these were just some of the things that occurred along the way. Our women's, A whole sitting area for moms and just for women that don't want to listen to the sermon and that kind of thing was improved. We've got a television in there that beams in the sermon, and so if a woman chooses to nurse in that area, they can still track with what's going on with the sermon. Their restrooms, the women's restrooms, were improved so much. And amen, amen. We did the women's restroom first because we knew that they cared about it and that they would want that. And it is beautiful. Scott Trickett did a lot of the cabinetry that's back. I didn't even take pictures of it, but all of the sound booth was redone. He did all professional cabinetry there in the women's restroom as he does quietly working another 20 hours a week on that kind of stuff. This is not a very beautiful picture, but all of our windows were redone and new window coverings have been put up. And the window coverings over there are so important, so important, because it's like you want the glory of God cloud in the Old Testament. That's what's coming through that window right over there because it's so bright. In our lobby, all new stuff was put in. Our lobby is literally beautiful. Like you could walk into our lobby and feel proud. Like you could bring a friend here and you're not like going, hey, Don't sit in that chair. You know what I mean? It's like that could leave you with a splinter and it might break. So that doesn't happen anymore. You can be out there. It's safe furniture for kids. It's good furniture and can be moved and all that kind of stuff. I know this is another not phenomenally well done picture, but that's a storage room that's in the back that most of you will not see, but there's a storage room back there for us, so that we can keep, a whale more supplies. If you didn't know this, storage is a big issue at Long Beach Alliance Church. We need as much storage as we can get. And then, of course, the men's restrooms were renovated. The old library was taken out and converted into a restroom. They had to take it down all the way to the floor, dig into the old floor, and redo piping and all kinds of other stuff. But this is just this is the only toilet you've got to look at. I'm sorry. I tried not to get toilets in here, but, there are all new toilets, by the way, just in case you didn't know. You can try them all out, you know, that kind of thing. Anyway, this is in the family restroom. It's a really large restroom with lots of space. And, you can just see it's just really, really nice. There's little touches that we'll do to close it off. This is the men's restroom. Guys, look at that. I mean, this is so, I know, it's a very impressive, very impressive. Again, I know you don't care, but this is the men's restroom. And ladies, I wanted to show that to you so that you knew where your guy was at the church. So why do I show this to you? Because, you know, you watch that, the story of the temple. And this morning, I wanted us to walk through what I read about, kind of Solomon's experience of dedication. Solomon dedicates all of the temple and all of what has been done, all that has been built, and the people sacrificially gave. Earlier in the story, they were taking off jewelry and giving away, and they were just putting into piles, and God gifted people to create the wonder that was the temple. And it was really a moment where everybody came together to do something. And that is what I feel like our renovations have been. Do we renovate so that God's glory will dwell inside of this building? No, we don't. We renovate so that this facility is more useful in future generations, in ours and in future generations, for us to be able to have people here to make disciples. Exactly what Jesus Christ asked us to do, to make disciples, to go, to baptize, to teach in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to baptize, welcome people into the family of God, to see them die to the old and be raised to the new. That's what this place is all about. And that's what it means in Ephesians chapter 4 when it says that we are to equip the saints. This facility exists to equip the saints. It also exists for you to be able to have a place to bring friends that maybe don't know anything about Jesus, and to bring them in and be able to experience a church family. Like a real family. People who love each other and depend on each other. When we hear about a foster child leaving a home, we pray with the brokenhearted parents that are left behind. When we hear in celebration about an engagement, we get excited and we say, congratulations. Oh, there's Andrea. Hey, look at that. You're like Jessa. You guys barely get here. You too. I tell you. Ever since you were 12 too. Sorry. We'll take the focus off. We celebrate with Andrea and Zach, right? We have celebrations. We have sorrow. We are a family. This family is being built up for the purpose of doing what God wants to see done, which is to see His glory manifest in the hearts of people. There are people out there who do not reflect God's glory. There are probably people in this room whose hearts do not reflect God's glory. And we are calling you and them to come to Jesus, to trust Him with your life. And when that happens in our hearts, our hearts are changed, and God dwells not in a house, but in the heart of His people. God's temple is not just located in one place, it's located in hundreds of places, thousands of, hundreds, millions of places. You can imagine what bad news that was for Satan, who thought he won when Jesus Christ died. And then he's resurrected, and then at Pentecost, just 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and thousands of people are running around with the presence of God. God is no longer just in one place, contained in one person, just with one thing going on. Now, He's everywhere. The victory that occurs right there on the cross of Jesus Christ that we just celebrated at Easter is so profound. That's why I go back to that temple dedication, and I see that he dedicates the temple to the purposes of God. And what's the first thing he does after dedicating it? He says, God, you're so great, you won't even dwell, you can't be contained here. That seems kind of silly. And then you know what he does? He goes into a 7-part appeal for forgiveness. Now, we don't have time to walk through all of that. I'm not going to read all of those verses this morning because we'd just be here all morning and the children that are in the room would literally never want to come back to church again. And so all I can say is we've already had a time of confession and it was well crafted for what we're talking about today. But there was a concept in the Old Testament that was beginning that you needed to come to God for forgiveness. But Jesus says, I have solved the problem of sin. The blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. It was just a temporary covering. But the blood of Jesus Christ covers sin forever, once for all. It's sufficient for all of mankind, but only effective for those who will call on the name of Jesus Christ. By no other name is someone saved. By no other means can you go to heaven and have a relationship with God. By no other way can you experience forgiveness. It's only by the goodness of the blood of Jesus spilled on the cross for you. That blood makes payment for your sin if and only if you have trusted in the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to have peace with God, except through me, Jesus said. He is the absolute center point of the story. And flowing from that, flowing from the confession of sin, flowing from the wonder of what Jesus does, I shift back to what Solomon says at the end of his dedication, which is a celebration of God's goodness, a benediction, which benediction or eulogy, these things mean a blessing, a praise to the Lord. And so, I want to read that to you as well. But you're going to follow along on the screen, but I would just say stand up and close your eyes. So let's stand in honor of God's Word one more time. Sorry for those of you that have got bad backs and hurt knees like I do. It's okay if you stay seated as well. But receive the word of the Lord. Now Solomon finished offering all of his prayer and pleaded to the Lord. He arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had been kneeling with his hands outstretched towards heaven. And he stood and he blessed the assembly of Israel with a loud voice saying, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed in all of his good promise which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us or forsake us, that He may incline our hearts to Him, to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes, His rules, which He commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night. And may He maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of His people Israel as each day requires. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Pause there. Solomon did not miss it. He did not miss that the purpose of the temple was to bless the nations. The purpose of God's presence was to go outward, not to stay inward. The purpose of the temple was never just for Israel. It was that they would be holy as God, their Father, their ultimate priest, their ultimate leader, their ultimate patriarch. As He was holy, so the people were to be holy. And that holiness was to go to all the peoples of the earth, that they may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in His statutes and keeping His commandments as at this day. And then the king, there's a pivot in the story, this is a new paragraph, so change your mindset from the blessing to what the response to the blessing was. They had given so much already to build the temple. Look at how they respond. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. That's probably close to the number of people that are there. That's a lot of blood. That is a lot of sheep. That is a lot of meat. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day the king consecrated or set apart the middle of the court, the place that was closest to the Holy of Holies in the temple, that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces, the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small. And let me tell you, that bronze altar was gigantic. It was too small to receive the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and the fat pieces of the peace offerings. What's the picture? The generosity of the people was so great, it exceeded their ability to offer it to God. That is amazing. I'll come back to it. So Solomon held the feast at that time in all Israel with him, a great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God 7 days. On the 8th day, He sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David, His servant, and to Israel, His people. You may be seated. In the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of all of the difficulty that we had, many of you were faithful to continue to give to the purposes of God. And I will never stop telling the story of how we were able to, as a church, give away over $40,000 in different $10,000 increments. We were able to give away money to different churches around Long Beach, and some of them in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, our parent partnership, who we are as a denomination. We were able to give away that money to churches that needed to retain their staff. And the giving had gone down, and they were going to cut staff if they didn't get help. You were able to keep those people employed, keep church staff teams together during that time because of your generosity. And God continued to be generous to His people. God continued to bless Long Beach Alliance Church and our family. God has continued to be good to us as we completed all of the construction that we needed to during a time where at the beginning of it, if you can roll back your head to the very beginning of COVID, when we really didn't know what was going on, we really didn't have an idea of like how bad it was going to be. We originally thought, oh, we'll shut down in March. We'll be open by Easter. Easter 2 years later. In the midst of all of that, we as a church staff team and the elders and the governing board got together. And we just said, you know what? We're going to stop the giving campaign. We're going to stop giving towards all this renovation because we don't want to overburden people. People are fighting each other for toilet paper out there. We're not going to make it worse. So we're going to stop sending them reminders. We're going to stop telling them to give towards this. We're just going to try to, we just are really hopeful that our general operating fund continues to generally operate. Not only did it generally operate, we had a surplus that was so great we were able to give. We felt responsible that God has not given it to us to keep it. We've got to give it away to those things that we knew needed help. And you continued to give to the renovation project and completed it in cash, all paid for and done. God has been so good. The Old Testament, they sacrificed the lamb to cover for the sins of the people. It says in 1 Peter that you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, you weren't ransomed with sheep and goats. You weren't ransomed with gold and silver. You weren't ransomed away from a kingdom of sin into a kingdom of light and goodness in God. You were not ransomed by something earthly. You were ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All of those sheep that were sacrificed, all of those oxen that were sacrificed, all of those sacrifices that go on in the Old Testament are an image of a people that come to God. Can you light up this area down here for me? I know I moved and I didn't give you any clue. Hopefully, does it just reflect off my forehead? You guys have enough light? Oh, okay, just checking. All of that is imagery of a people falling on their knees and begging for forgiveness, for peace with God. But in the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment. There's no need to continue with sacrifices because Jesus has done it once and for all. All you need is to trust Him. But in that, we know that on the night that Jesus, the last night that He was with His disciples, He said, whenever you get together for meals, for feasts, for the things that you... I want you as believers in Me, I want you to remember what this whole story is, what this whole story has cost. I want you to remember what has been accomplished. Jesus, knowing that He was walking towards the cross, knowing that He was about to absorb the wrath of God on behalf of all those wingnut disciples that were in the room with Him and all of us who follow, knowing that this is what the purpose of this sacrifice is for, Jesus Christ, with His disciples gathered around Him, not sitting in chairs like Da Vinci shows us, but down on the floor, sitting around the table where all the food was laid out in front of them for the Passover meal, Jesus Christ took bread and he broke it and He gave thanks. As He gave thanks for the bread, it was for the provision that God had given them, that this bread is our daily bread. And in the same way, Jesus' body, which is what that bread reminds us of, His body is our daily bread. When we celebrate communion, we don't just consume elements mindlessly. The bread is a physical nourishment and it represents the spiritual nourishment that we need as our daily bread every day of our lives. It's easy to walk in this world without Jesus involved, isn't it? It's easy to walk through the world and just say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then live your life as though He isn't even there. It's easy to not remember. It's just easy to forget. Out of sight, out of mind. And so Jesus gives us a symbol to remind us that, because all of us from the looks of it eat every day. And so that when we eat, that is the provision that God has made physically, and that Jesus is the provision that God has made for us eternally. That it's His body that has been given. He is the manna in the desert. He is the bread of life. He is the one who is our daily bread that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. that Jesus is our provision. Do you remember that? Are there places in your life where you've forgotten it? Where you know as you sit there right now that you have not been mindful of it? The Bible says that when we come to this table, that we should come with mindfulness, that we should come with awareness of what the Holy Spirit is telling us, that we should come to this place not with a heart that is ungrateful, but a heart that remembers that God chose to build His temple in you, in me, in us. That we come to this place with all the gratefulness that Solomon falls before God and says, God, whenever we sin, we will turn our hearts and our faces and our bodies to the direction of Jerusalem, to the direction of the temple, and we will ask You to forgive us. And God, will You hear our voice? That because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, He promises to hear your voice. He promises that He will listen and will forgive and will restore. We practice this confession every Sunday. But don't miss that it's the body of Christ that it represents. It's not forgiveness to make you feel better. It's forgiveness to assure that we are embracing Jesus in the midst of our lives. The disciples, this was all lost on the disciples. Have you ever taken communion and not known anything about what it meant or why you were doing it or any of that kind of thing? That was probably what was going on for the disciples. They're just like, hey, He says a lot of weird stuff. Just go with it. Eat the bread. No big deal. After that, Jesus takes the cup. There was only one cup. They passed it around the room. We won't do that in COVID times. Like, that would be a really poor idea. So we're going to pass out the chalices to you so that you can, or actually you're going to go to the four corners for the chalices and you can tear and whatnot. But that juice that's in the cup it's a reminder that you've not been, that this has not cost nothing. We say, you know, grace is the unmerited gift of God that has been given to each one of us in Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God, that you didn't do anything for it, that God did everything for you, not by works of your own, but only by the work of Jesus, only by His work of righteousness. And so, because of that, what do we say? Salvation is free, right? It's a free offer to all those who would take it. It's a gift being offered to you. Will you receive it? But it costs something great. On the one hand, it's free to you, but it was not free to get. It's like a gift from Christmas. It cost your parents a bunch of money to give that to you. It's the same kind of concept. Someone paid a price for the gift that you are receiving. And never, ever forget that His body is the provision, but His blood is the security. His blood is the thing that covers our sin and is assured that we have a place right in the throne room of God. That you are not just called subjects of the kingdom of God, you are called children of the kingdom of God. Adopted sons and daughters, welcomed in as what? A family. This is who we are. We are people of the bread. We are people of the blood. And so this morning, rather than slaughter a lamb up here and get really visual about like what was happening in the Old Testament dedication, I'm asking you to come to this moment with a grateful heart for the body and blood of Christ and a grateful heart for all that He has done in this facility and all that He will do as we continue to move forward to make the capacity and the opportunity for us to minister to this community greater and greater. And as we head into new things, as we move towards the future, in all of this, to bring it together for that singular comment that Solomon prayed at the beginning when he was dedicating the temple. God, please forgive us, but please, God, we are your people and we want to live in a way that says to the whole world that our hearts belong to you. That all of this splendor that is around us, all the gold and all the amazing stuff in the temple, none of that matters if you don't have us. We are your people. We belong to you, God. And when we take communion, we're reminded. We're reminded that we are called to be faithful. We're called to be His. That He purchased us with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, with your life, with your soul. This is communion. It is the body, it is the blood, and it is the wonder of what God is building in His family. Right here in this local church and in the capital C big church all around the universe of what God is doing. And you have been chosen to be a part of that. You have been chosen to be a part of that, Ryan. Praise God. I'm going to invite you after I pray to move with family, friends, whoever. Don't take communion by yourself. Commune, like that means together. And so it's us gathering together around the table of the Lord. And so there's communion elements at all four corners that are in the room. And you can take that and then gather together, in a small group with a couple people or with a pod. And just one of you lead out and say to each other, this is the body of the Lord. Let's eat together in remembrance of Him. Flip it over, tear off the part that's got the juice. This is the blood of the Lord. It's been given for us. Let's drink in remembrance of Him. That's what I do with my family every time. And so that's super easy for you to do. Eat and drink in remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The most important thing on a day like this when we celebrate all that God has done is that we dedicate our hearts to Him. That's the dedication of the temple. And that's what matters most in this story. Is that we would be dedicated and living for Jesus. He has given us this reminder of the table, so that we would always be coming back to Him, always constantly be coming back to Jesus. Father God, we come before you, and God, I just open my arms. I open my arms, God, and I praise you. I praise you for all the great things that you have done, that you used this COVID period of time in our church history to do extraordinary and amazing things. God, we just rise before you, God. I stand before you with open arms, Father, and I just praise you, and I thank you. I thank you for the way that you provided. I thank you for the way that this church was able to bless other churches, God. And God, I thank you for the way that we were able to receive blessing from other churches. God, I thank you for all the people that have left and all the people that have come. God, I see all of it as being your hand, and God, we receive it from you as such. We have experienced the goodness and the worst of what this time period has meant. God, it has broken us and it has returned us again and again and again to you. And so, Father, this morning, as we celebrate the goodness of completing some renovation at this facility, God, we come to you to be reminded that you gave your body, you gave your blood, that you were not purchasing buildings, you were purchasing people. And we are your people, God. We belong to you. And I pray that we would live to give you glory. We would live to extend your fame. We would live to make a big deal out of Jesus. God, may this communion be dedication to you in the life of this church family. I pray it myself. I pray it over this church, God. And I pray, we all pray it, God, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, you're dismissed right now to go to any one of those four corners. If you cannot get up or would rather not get up, I will bring you communion. And so you just have to slip up your hand and let me know. Just give me a little, you know, hey. And so I'll bring it to you if that's the case. Thank you. Has everybody had the opportunity to complete communion? If so, why don't you stand up right now? I'm going to dismiss us. I don't know what's going on in this church, but the guy that preaches goes too long. And he apologizes for that, he told me. And we need to get some parents back to their children because of the time. And we need to mercifully get our children's workers back to real life. So I am going to share a benediction with you. It is from the book of Hebrews, a book that details how great Jesus Christ's sacrifice is. The writer says, God's voice shook the earth in the Old Testament, but in this day He has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Yet once more indicates that it's a removal of things, the things that we know that can be shaken, you know, the things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken would remain. Therefore, since God is so great, and He will shake away all the things that are not eternal, they will be shed from the universe that you know. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon. Be sure to tour some of those areas, that appropriately tour those areas. And have a great Sunday.